Okay, let's turn to the Lord in prayer once again. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for every opportunity that we have to come into your presence. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful promise that you've given to us, that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that there you are in the midst. Lord, we trust in that promise and we believe, Lord, that you are here present with us as we meet together for prayer and the singing of praise and the hearing of your word. Lord, we thank you and we worship you that we can come together around these simple means of grace and warm our souls in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word and the reminder of all that our Savior has done for us by coming into this world and being found in the likeness of men and in fashion as a man. That he was willing to come and to take human form and to live that perfect life on our behalf. The kind of life that we could never live, and that he was willing to die that kind of death that we could never die, bearing all of the anger of a holy God for sins in his own body and soul. Lord, we thank you for him, and this time of year, Lord, we particularly remember his humility and his lowliness, that he was willing to come and to humble himself in that way. And Lord, our hearts are moved and thrilled, and we love our Saviour. And we delight to be together in his name this day. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privileges that flow to us through the person of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that because of him we have been adopted into your family, that all the blessings of heaven are poured out to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and that you have brought us into this wondrous life of fellowship with you and communion with the Holy God. Lord, we marvel at such love being lavished, freely bestowed upon poor unworthy sinners. Lord, we want to confess our sins before you. Lord, we acknowledge that in our flesh there is no good thing, and that we are all as an unclean thing in your sight, and that we have sinned against you in many ways, even with a high hand on occasions. And Lord, we are sorry for our sin, and we ask for your mercy, your forgiveness, that you would bring us to that fountain which is open for sin and for uncleanness, that we may wash ourselves clean in your sight afresh this day. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, that you have given us warm homes, and that you've given us food and clothing, and even the mercy of safe travel on the roads to get here this afternoon. Lord, we acknowledge your hand in this, and we give you praise. And Lord, we thank you for this church, and for every member of this church, and every faithful visitor. Lord, we pray for them all in their various places this afternoon, whether they be at home or visiting family. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon each one. And we pray especially for those who are unwell, those who are laid aside with sickness, those who cannot be with us because of physical infirmity. We pray, be with them, particularly this season. We pray they would not be lonely, but they would sense the presence of Christ with them, upholding them and comforting them. And Lord, we pray for those who have perhaps burdens hanging over them at this Christmas time. Lord, those who have health problems and worries for the coming year, we pray that they may be enabled to cast their burden upon you, that you would sustain them. And we pray for those who have important dates facing them in the coming days and weeks. We think of our brother Bill and also Jaime, these two important dates coming up for them. Lord, we pray that you'll be with them and that you will work wondrously on their behalf. Oh Lord, that they may come home having great reason to rejoice in you and your providential care and kindness towards them. Lord, we pray, provide Jaime with that job that he needs. And Lord, we pray for Bill that you will make all things well for them. Father, we pray for the advance of your gospel in these days. Please bless all the churches that we are linked with. And the concerns, we pray for the work in England and for our brothers and sisters there. You'll bless your people. We think of the Walkers and Ashiel Blaze and Gerard Marley and many other friends there. And also Italy, we thank you for the work going on in Milan and Caltanissetta. We thank you for the work in China as well and the Philippines. Lord, we praise you that this gospel has gone to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we pray that it would continue to advance in these places and that your blessing would be poured out greatly. Father, we want to ask for your help this afternoon as we have come together to study your word. Please be with us, and Lord, make this a worthwhile visit for us. We know that all scripture is profitable for us, and even in a brief impromptu meeting like this, we know, Lord, that you can come and deal with us. So, Lord, we ask for your help as we listen, and help for the speaker. Lord, we pray that you would draw near, and that we would have great reason to rejoice as we hear your word being preached. Hear our prayers as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's take our Bibles again and turn to Acts chapter 20. Not a conventional Christmas message, but still one that's very profitable for us. Acts chapter 20. Let's read from verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I wanted to think particularly about those words that we read there at the end in verse 35. The words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, in England at this time of year, one of the television stations will usually show a movie which is known as A Christmas Carol. Perhaps some of you here are familiar with it. It's the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, a very mean and miserable man who didn't like Christmas much at all and was concerned only about accumulating a lot of money for himself. And when people came to his house to sing carols to him, he would lean out of the window and shout, "Bah, humbug," at them. But Ebenezer Scrooge, he then begins to suffer a sequence of very disturbing nightmares, in which he's shown what a mean and stingy man he is, and what will become of him if he carries on in that condition. And terrified by the prospect of this, Scrooge is suddenly transformed into a very kind and warm and generous man, and he starts giving to many different people. And of course, as a result, he then becomes a much more happy and joyful man. Now, that story was written by Charles Dickens in the 18th century, but it illustrates a truth for us which the Bible gave us many centuries before that. And that is the truth that we find here in verse 35, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is greater happiness to be had in giving than in receiving. And that's what I wanted to think about in the brief time that we have this afternoon, the spiritual application that we can make of this truth to our lives. Now, first of all, before we come to the headings, there's a couple of questions that we need to answer right at the outset. And the first of those is, who is it that said these words? Who spoke these words? Well, there are two answers to that, aren't there? In the first place, these words were spoken by the Apostle Paul. He's addressing the elders there in Ephesus as he gives them his parting words of exhortation. So it was Paul on the one level. But then also secondly, the one being quoted is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who spoke these words in the first place. Now, you know your Bibles well. You may be thinking to yourselves, well, when did he say those words? Because if you read through the Gospels, you won't find the Lord Jesus actually speaking these words. But, as we know, Jesus did many things and said many things, not all of which are recorded for us in Scripture. In John chapter 21, verse 25, we're told that there are many things which Jesus did, which if they were all written about, the world wouldn't be big enough to contain the books written about them. And so this then is one of those sayings. Perhaps it was something he said to one of his disciples in private, or maybe to a gathered assembly. We don't know for sure. But here Paul is quoting it, and it is inscripturated. It is now part of the canon of Holy Scripture. Now, a second question we need to deal with at the outset relates to that word blessed. Blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? You know, it's a word that is greatly misused these days, isn't it? People, you will often hear them saying, "Oh, I was so blessed," or "I'm really blessed." And they're not always Christian people who are using the word. And the way they use it, they tend to mean, "You know, I was very fortunate," or "I was very lucky that things fell out for me in that way." But here, the way Jesus uses the word, he means happy, or joyful, or contented. He's describing here how to be truly happy and joyful in this life. And that was a big concern for the Lord Jesus. He wants his people to be truly happy, truly joyful, truly contented. That's why he came into this world, in order that he could bring us true joy and contentment. In fact, that word blessed was a word that he used many times, particularly if you think about the Sermon on the Mount and those practical guidelines that he gave for Christian living. The Beatitudes: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and so on and so on. Happy you will be if you behave in this way. This is the way to true joy and contentment. And here again in verse 35, Jesus is showing us the way to true happiness. He's saying it's more blessed, more happy will you be in giving than in receiving. Now, this is very radical, isn't it? This is very refreshing, very much in contrast to the way of the world. What does the world say is the way to true happiness? Well, the world says the way is to win $15 million on the lottery so that you can give up work and never have to do another day's work in your life. That's the way to true happiness, the world says. It's to receive and not to have to give. But here, Jesus is turning that upside down and saying there is more happiness for you in giving than in receiving. Now, let's think about it. Why is it then more blessed to give than to receive? Well, I want us to think about four reasons this afternoon. Firstly, the giving person is delivered from the destructive forces of greed. The giving person is delivered from the destructive forces of greed. He says there, verse 33, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So Paul is here giving his final words of address to the Ephesian elders, and he's reminding them of the nature of his ministry among them, how it was free from any taint of greed or covetousness, how he sought not to burden them, how he sought always to provide for himself and his co-workers. What a glorious, God-honoring ministry he exercised among them. And what a contrast between his own ministry and that of those false prophets whom he mentions in the verses that we read together. "Grievous wolves," he says, "who will enter in. They have no care or concern for the flock." Men who, if other examples in Scripture anything to go by, they would come in and feed upon the flock rather than feed the flock. They are greedy wolves whose only concern is for making material gain. You know, Isaiah speaks of greedy dogs in chapter 56, which can never have enough. Shepherds that cannot understand, they all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain. Jeremiah, he speaks of the prophets of his own day as being from the least of them, even to the greatest, everyone given to covetousness. Peter warns against men who have a heart trained in covetous practices, men who have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And there are many other such warnings. And so we can see then how Scripture gives these very stinging denunciations against those who would be teachers and preachers in the church, and yet they are covetous and greedy for more and more material gain. These things ought not to be. The true biblical pattern for leadership in the church is that a man ought to be of a moderate, temperate spirit, free from any taint of covetousness. Men like the Apostle Paul himself, free from the love of money, a man who had learnt in whatsoever state he was therewith to be content. And of course that applies not only to leaders in the church, but to every Christian, every member of the body of Christ. We must all strive as much as possible to be free from that covetous spirit that we see in the world that tells us we must accumulate more and more of this world's goods. Because if we allow ourselves to give in to that spirit, then not only will our Christian testimony be undermined, how can we claim to be those who are fully satisfied in God if we are continually grasping after more and more of the world? But also, as well as that, this spirit, it has a very destructive effect upon our souls as well. I think a few weeks back, didn't we thought about Gehazi and other examples like him, Judas and Achan, men who allowed themselves to give in to this covetous spirit, and of course it brought about their downfall. And these are examples which give support to Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. To be greedy and covetous is really the way to destruction. When I was in, when we were in Africa, I heard this folk tale. It came from Nigeria. And basically there were three men walking along the road, and they come across a big bag of money, and they were very delighted to find this bag of money, and so they were hungry. They sent the younger man off to buy them some food, and while he was on the way, the two men began to talk together, and they said, why don't we kill that younger guy, and then we can just split the money two ways. And anyway, the boy was on his way to get some food, and he began to think to himself, why don't I kill those two guys and then I can have all that money to myself? I know what I'll do is I'll buy some food and then I'll get some poison and I'll take it back and I'll tell them that I've already eaten. And so he got back, and as soon as he got back, the two men set upon him and beat him and killed him. And then they sat down to eat the food. And of course they were poisoned. And all three of them died. None of them got to enjoy any of their newfound treasure. And that is the destructive power of greed, isn't it? But if we are those who are generous, giving people, then we will be delivered from that power of greed. It cannot exercise dominion over us, because you cannot have those two things together. You cannot be a greedy person and a generous person. You can't be a covetous person and a giving person, because the one will destroy the other. Your covetousness will destroy your giving, or your giving is going to destroy your covetousness. So that's the first reason why it's more blessed to give than to receive. Secondly, the giving person will be replenished by God. You know what I mean by replenished? In England, if you have a cell phone, you often have to buy these top-up cards. And so you want to make a phone call and you suddenly realize, I've got no credit. I need to replenish. I need to reload. Well, the same can apply to giving. One of the reasons why Paul so often refused to take anything for his services, and why he coveted no man's silver or gold, was that he knew he could look to God to continue to provide for his needs. He knew that his resources would never run out, because God had promised to supply all of his need out of his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that's always been the case for God's people. Whenever it seems that their resources are about to run out, then God makes it his business to see that they are replenished. We think about the life of Elisha and that widow and her cruse of oil. There she was. She was the wife of a seminary student. He died. She'd been left bearing the family debt. She had two sons to care for. How was she going to be able to provide for them? Would God allow her to run out? No, he brings Elisha into her life. He tells her to go around and gather pots and pans and vessels, to bring them back and to pour out that little amount of olive oil that she had. And she poured out from that jug, and out flowed that oil, and out it flowed, and it kept on flowing until that whole room was full of those vessels filled with olive oil. And that's a picture of God's continual, unceasing, inexhaustible ability to supply our needs. Perhaps you need a reminder of that truth this afternoon. Do you feel as if this afternoon your pot is running low? as if your spiritual, your physical, maybe even your financial resources are almost spent. You've been giving out a lot over the past year or so, and perhaps you sit here this afternoon and you're beginning to wonder, where is the rest of it going to come from? Well, I can tell you this afternoon, you have no need to fear, because God will be sure to meet your every need. Just as he promised to supply Paul's need, so he will supply yours as well. You remember the words of Paul to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 11. He's encouraging them to keep on giving. Why? Well, he says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whosoever sows generously will reap generously. God loves a cheerful giver. And then he goes on to give them that wonderful encouragement that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Freely have you received, freely give. This is the way to blessing. It's not to hoard up for ourselves, it's not to stockpile as much as we can for ourselves, it's to be those who are willing to give freely to others. And when we do that, God will make it his business to see that we never go without. You know the story of George Muller, don't you? I'm sure many of you here do. He was that evangelist and philanthropist in England in the 19th century. He was a man who he was a man of great faith and prayer. And he would never make his needs known to other people. He just relied upon the Lord to supply his needs. And he built these orphanages for the young street children in Bristol. And he said that if they ever went without a meal, that he would take that as a sign from God that he should give up the work. And sometimes, you know, it came pretty close. There was one occasion, they all came down for breakfast, and all the children were there. There was no food on the table. There was nothing in the cupboards, and they had no money to buy anything either. So Muller said, well, let's pray. And so he said, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that for the food that you're going to provide for us. And as he was praying, there was this knock at the door, and it was the baker. Now, this is a true story. And the baker came and said, Mr. Muller, I woke at 2 a.m. Last night, and I just was worried that the children didn't have enough bread to eat. And so I've brought this bread that I've baked. And so Muller thanked him, and they sat down and began to eat. And just there eating, there was another knock at the door, and it was the milkman. And apparently the milkman, his cart had broken down some way near there to the orphanage. And he said, I don't want to throw all this milk away. I want to give it to the children. And so there they had plenty for them to eat for their breakfast meal. And this shows us, if we're giving people, God will see to it that we are always divinely replenished. Thirdly, the giving person will be rewarded by God. He will be replenished and also rewarded. Now, what am I talking about here? Well, let me ask you, are you sitting here this afternoon feeling dejected, feeling resentful, feeling that you work so very hard and you give so very much and yet you never really receive any recognition for it? Maybe you're a wife and a mother and you've got a family and you cook for them and you clean for them, but you never really get much in the way of a word of thanks. Or perhaps you're a husband and you're out working hard 6 days a week to put food on the table, and perhaps you never seem to get much appreciation. Or maybe it's in the life of the church. Perhaps you're a person who does a great deal of work behind the scenes to make sure everything runs smoothly, unnoticed, unobserved, and nobody ever seems to appreciate what you do. And so maybe in your more melancholy moments you think, why do I bother? Why do I do all this work? Is it really worth the effort? No thanks. No reward. Well, that can often be the way in this world. It's one of the burdens that some people have to bear. You don't always get the recognition that you deserve. But if you're a Christian here this afternoon, I can tell you there is a day coming when you will be rewarded. The day is coming when all of your good deeds, all of your hard work, all of your charitable acts, they will be recognized. Indeed, they will be shouted from the rooftops. On that day, the books will be opened. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, he will see every one of those works, and he will treat each one as if you had done that work for him himself. Even those little things, things that seemed insignificant, perhaps things that you can't even remember doing. You say, Lord, Lord, when did I see you hungry and feed you? Lord, when did I see you thirsty and give you drink? I can't remember those occasions. And he will say to you, when whatever you did for the least of these my brethren, you have done it for me. This will be your reward. Even that cup of water will not lose its reward. Come, enter into the joy of my Father. Receive that crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is why it's more blessed to give than to receive. Okay. We're thinking, aren't we, about these reasons why it's more blessed to give than to receive. We've seen how the giving person is replenished by God, how he's rewarded by God. Also see how the giving person reflects the role model that we have from God. And I'm talking here about our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about him. What a life of giving he led. Has anyone ever given as much as he gave? His whole life was one entire act of giving. Think about it. He was the second person of the Trinity. He was God of God. He was without beginning. He was without end. He dwelt there in the glory of heaven, receiving the praise and worship of the angels and the angelic host. He could have stayed in that blissful condition for all eternity. He was under no obligation to come down to this earth to save sinful men and women and boys and girls like you and me. He could have stayed there, soaking up all of that glory. And yet, in his mercy, he laid aside his majesty and he came down into this world in the form of a man. He was born there as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. And he grew as a man and he spent his life giving to others. Giving and giving and giving. He gave himself to teaching and to preaching, to healing, to raising the dead and healing the sick. Until eventually he gave himself in the ultimate way. He gave himself even to the death of the cross. And he died in indescribable agony in order to atone for the sins of his people. Now, why did he go through all of that? Why did he give himself in that way? Why didn't he just stay in heaven receiving all of that praise that was his due? Because he knew the truth of these words, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is more happiness to be had in giving than in receiving. He knew of the joy that he would bring to countless millions upon millions of souls through his one act there upon the cross of giving. Think about it. How many people there are around the world today meeting in services like these, rejoicing because of the Lord Jesus and his willingness to give himself in that way. That's why he did it, because of the blessedness and the joy that his life would bring to others. What an amazing act of giving. What an amazing act of sacrifice. Let us think upon that great act of giving this afternoon and let that motivate us also to a life of giving. So those are four reasons why it is indeed more blessed to give than to receive. Let's just conclude with some practical applications. That is to say, having considered the truth of Jesus' words, how it is more blessed to give than to receive, let's ask the question, well, how? How can I give? How can I experience the blessedness that comes from giving? Well, firstly, we can give of our time, can't we? We can spend time with people. Maybe you're a person who doesn't have much money. And perhaps you hear me mention this point, you think, oh, I hope he's not going to pass the hat round. No, we can give in other ways, can't we? We can give of our time, for example. You know, had you thought about that? Maybe giving your time to visit someone who ordinarily you don't have much time to see. Perhaps somebody who's housebound, somebody who's lonely, somebody who's sick. Think what joy you might bring to them by a visit this Christmas time. But think also what joy would come to you as well. You could spend time with them, read the Bible to them, pray with them. You'll find you get even more joy in your own soul than perhaps you're imparting to them. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Or how about prayer? What's a better way to give to others than by taking them and their life before the throne of grace and making earnest petition for them? Don't forget your personal prayer this Christmas time. In amidst all of the busyness and the excitement and the distractions, don't neglect those times of prayer with the Lord. Pray for this church. Pray for the leadership and pray for the young people and evangelism in the area. Let's really be storming the throne of grace this Christmas time. But then also finally, give yourself to the Lord. And I'm speaking here to any who maybe are not Christians this afternoon. I want to challenge you, because you need to give as well. And no, I'm not talking about money. You need to give yourself to the Lord. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I don't really want to give myself to the Lord. I'm quite happy the way I am. I like my pleasures in this life. I like my life just the way it is. I don't know if I want to give myself to the Lord. I think I'm going to be happier if I stay the way I am. Well, if you think in that way, you haven't really understood the truth that's being expressed in these verses. Because true happiness comes from giving, not from receiving. Luke chapter 9 verse 24 says, "Whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Yes, if you give your life to the Lord, you will lose many things. You will lose your sinful habits and some of your sinful worldly pleasures. Yes, you will lose those, but you'll gain an awful lot more, because God will pour into your life so many divine blessings, peace and joy and contentment, His help, His guidance, His protection, His preservation through your life. All of these wonderful blessings will be poured out upon you. And so then don't be fooled by the world or by the devil into thinking that real happiness is to be had by receiving. No, no, no. We need to believe the words we find here in Holy Scripture. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again we come to you to thank you for our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the wonderful example that he has given to us of a life of giving. We thank you, Lord, that he gave himself for us to redeem us from the curse of sin. We thank you, Lord, for all that we can think upon him at this present time of year. We pray, Lord, that as we meditate upon him, that we too would be stirred up to be those who are a generous, giving people. We would give ourselves in time and in prayer and many other ways that we may be a blessing to others. Lord, please protect us from the covetous spirit of the age in which we live. We pray, Lord, that we would be those who are generous and that we would be willing to use all that you have given us for your glory and for the benefit of others. Hear our prayers. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.